Good morning. It is my privilege to be with you today, and we'll certainly continue to be prayerful for Dave and the Martin family. And so, I know he's got a great congregation and folks that love him well, and so we'll continue to pray for him. As it was mentioned, my name is Dax Gibson. I'm an associate pastor at Sister Church, Christ Community Presbyterian Church, not far from here, and I'm going to be talking today a little bit about this theme of faith. So in our network of churches, our New Pulse network, all the churches are going to be preaching through Hebrews 11 in a few weeks and doing a series on how faith is manifested in the lives of some of the saints mentioned in that chapter. And so in preparation for that today, we're going to look at just a more of a topical sermon on the topic of what faith is. And so the title of this is called The What and Wonder of Faith. And I have two verses that we're just going to read to draw us into this huge biblical theme. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, and then Galatians 2:20 will be kind of key texts that will help give us some guidance and lead us into this idea of what faith is. And so this is God's word. Let's give it its full due. From John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And then Galatians chapter 2:20, the Apostle Paul, writing to this church, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, the word of our Lord, it stands forever. So let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being here with the saints of this local church. Ask that you would lead us by your spirit and through your word, that we might be people who see you, run to you through the instrument of faith. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. So if we slow down and we think about this idea of faith, I don't know about you, but it's really not easy to define, I think, for many of us. And I'm always struck with this. We have a community class for kids. And in that class, we have one that's dedicated to just the theme, what is faith? And every time I walk into that particular class, I try to explain that to some young kids. You know, it's just not easy. If you think about that, trying to articulate, well, what is faith? The word's it's a bit nebulous. Right, we probably know it's something spiritual. It gets you in the door to being a Christian. And you probably know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Right, and we believe faith is a gift from God by his grace. And it kind of gets us started in the Christian life. But after that, you know, we're likely not clear on how faith functions in the Christian life. And so if you're like me, you kind of grew up thinking, I grew up in the church, and you grew up thinking, you know, faith is something that you exercise in the really hard moments of life, when you've really got to trust God. You know, there's a valley you go through, that's when faith kicks in. Or maybe you've seen Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. You know, he's got that scene at the end where he's stepping onto the ledge. He takes the blind leap of faith and lands on the ledge. Maybe that's your idea of what faith is growing up. Or maybe faith was something, that's something the missionaries do. When you move to Africa, man, you're really living by faith. But to just do ordinary life, right? To go to work, to church, to school, if you're a kid, play sports, that doesn't really require faith, right? I mean, that's not really living by faith. So I kind of grew up thinking that, but then you hit passages in the Bible like Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or in our passage, you know, Paul says, the life I live in the flesh, right? Not the life I began or when the hard times come, but the ongoing life I live by faith. And if you look at John's gospel, he uses a form of the word for faith or believe 98 times. And that's three times more than all the other gospel writers combined. As if to say, John is advocating that faith is more than just a one-time thing. It's ongoing. It's pervasive. Or maybe Francis Schaeffer, in his book, True Spirituality, he says this, the how, that's an interesting question, the how of the Christian life is the power of the crucified Lord, the crucified risen Lord, through the agency of the indwelling Holy Spirit by faith, moment by moment. Moment by moment. Or you may even consider what Tim Keller said to a room of a Google employee, so a very secular audience. He said, we're all exercising a combination of faith and reason at all we do in life. It might be in science or empirical data, but everyone is exercising faith. It's just a matter of what is it in. And so all that to say, faith matters more than we might realize for everyday life. So look at three things today. Three things. What is faith? Why does it matter? And then we'll close with just a final word. What is faith? Why does it matter? And then we'll close with a final word. So what is faith? Well, if you look at the Bible, you see the idea of faith is really central to the whole story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, right? And so different words are used throughout the Old Testament, trust, believe, and even in the very beginning of Scripture, right? Adam and Eve had this tree that they were not supposed to eat of, which implied that they had to live by faith to trust God, even in that. So it's woven throughout the fabric of Scripture and the biblical story. And there are different ways to define faith, but I want us to consider two facets. Faith is a factual truth and then a dependent trust. So those two things, a factual truth and a dependent trust. And so first of all, it involves a factual truth or knowledge. And so that means faith is not just a hunch or an experience or a feeling, but it involves a deep commitment to propositional truth. And you see that in the verse we read in John 20, 31. John's writing words on a page, and he wants us to know, to have a knowledge of who Jesus really is and what Jesus has really done. And so you see, biblical faith is not an Indiana Jones blind leap, right? A blind leap is really not a good idea. That's a bad idea. But biblical faith involves evidence, and the gospel writers are going to great lengths to tell us, hey guys, this story of who Jesus is, it's not made up. This is historical. This is true. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then we should live like pagans. We should just forget the whole thing. We're of all people most to be pitied, he says. And so faith really is built on truth. He's saying this really happened. Jesus is risen. But we also know, right, that knowledge is not enough. It's not enough. And that's why James tells us, you believe, guys, that's good for you. Even the demons believe and tremble. Or Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. We can be really accurate theologians. And I love knowledge. I love all that stuff. I slip into this prioritizing of truth and knowledge and doctrine, right? You're in the Presbyterian world. You can't help yourself. So you can be great theologians, and you can even perform great deeds for others, and you can still not have genuine faith. So what's missing? What's missing is this second facet of faith. And different words can be used to articulate it, but we'll just call it a dependent transforming trust. A dependent transforming trust. And so what in the world does that mean, right? Well, let me just read you the Westminster Larger Catechism question, what is justifying faith, to get at how some of these older guys were grappling with this idea. So I think we have it. Oh, great. So it says this, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness. And we'll stop there. If you look there in that definition, you see those guys were wrestling with this. And so they used the phrase assent to truths to get at the factual part of faith. But then they used this language, receive and rest for a dependent, transforming trust. So this is the emotive, the internal, the heart component that humbly, dependently, open-handedly looks to Jesus. And you see this in John 6:35 as well, where Jesus says, it's a famous chapter, Bread of Life chapter, he says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you look at the connection between those words, notice the connection between come and believe. To believe is to come. To have a dependent, surrendering, even satisfying or receiving trust in all God is for us in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, do you think of faith like that? Like a childlike recipient? Rather than something, if you're like me, you think, man, I got to wake up today. I got to have faith today. I got to stir it up really hard. I got to work. You know, that can quickly fall into a work. But what's being articulated here is a childlike recipient, a coming to Jesus, one who is great at receiving, even being held by Jesus. And this is what the demons don't have, right? This is, they know the truth, but they don't have this. They don't come to Jesus. They loathe the truth. There's no dependent, transforming trust. There's an analogy that kind of helps me here. John Piper says it's one that to have only the facts of faith is kind of like seeing the gospel as if it were a painting of the North Carolina mountains. So just imagine in your house, you got a painting on the North Carolina mountains on your wall, and you can look at it, you can study it, you can gain information about it. You can admire it. But true faith, this other facet of faith, is like seeing the gospel or God's promises, not like a painting on the wall, but it's like a glass door into the North Carolina mountains from the house or the cabin that you may own up there. And so you see that captures it, the idea that through the truth, through the knowledge, through the understanding that we have, you're gripped by something greater. You're gripped by a beauty. You're gripped by a goodness through that truth. But here's the good news, that ultimately what encourages us and leads us today is not that you go through the truth to mountains. As great as those are, I love the North Carolina mountains. But you go through that truth to a person who is good, who is glorious, and who is merciful for judgment-deserving sinners like us. And his name is Jesus. And we see him and we rest in him. That is what faith is like. So it's a quick look at what faith is. But secondly here, let's think about why it matters. Why does it matter to have faith? I think one of the best things to say as we think about our life is one of ongoing faith in God and in his promises is that it begins to change everything. It moves us into a world of wonder where God gets the glory and we get the joy as dependent receivers. And so when we live by faith, it just begins to infuse everything, even the darkest trials with resurrection hope. And we just celebrated Christmas, right? And you know, Christmas, if it says anything, it says, hey, have faith because darkness no longer will ever have the last word. If you take our two passages, John says, believing in Jesus, we have life. We have life in the name of Jesus. And Paul says in Galatians, you know, I live by faith in the Son of God who has loved me, who gave himself for me. And so faith in God's love is it begins to shape how he sees everything around him. And you go from seeing the world maybe in tones of black and white to flipping on the color television. It's like life begins to be infused with color. I bumped into Jack Packer who said this. He was 90 when he said this, right? 90 years old, so just imagine. He says, faith makes the Christian life exciting. It makes the Christian life exciting. You know, I don't live like that. I often don't live like that. I think the Christian life is, well, you got to go through life like Eeyore, feel guilty all the time, right? Or maybe just walking through peanut butter. But here's the thing. In faith, the ordinary moments of life become extraordinary. The mundane becomes meaningful. Obstacles become opportunities. Weakness becomes strength. Failure becomes refining. And through faith, oceans are crossed to share the gospel. Hebrews 10:34, this early church says, these believers joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because they knew they had a better and abiding possession. It's amazing. These guys could have all their stuff stolen, right? I can't imagine that. And they knew they had a better and abiding possession. They could joyfully accept that. Faith changed that. It means you leave here today, you wake up tomorrow, you move into Monday, and every obstacle, unmet expectation, failure, or sin are occasions for the promises of God to cover you and to lead you into deeper experiences of grace and holiness. It means by faith, I think, you know, again, mundane, ordinary stuff, marriage and parenting. The only way, I think, guys, after a hard day, you come home or whatever, and you're sitting in front of the television, how do you begin to say no to yourself, to turn off the TV and spend time with your spouse or your kids? Faith, actually, is the only way I think you can turn the TV off and spend time with the people around you, because you believe, you know, Lord, you'll use my feeble efforts. Somehow I'll get more joy if I engage with the people around me. In the moments, the minutes and moments. It means that if you're the Gibsons, we took our family to the zoo during the Christmas time, and they had the zoo light deal in the evening, and you show up at the ticket counter and you realize that you have paid $40 you can't get a refund on for the regular ticket, not the later zoo light ticket that you're supposed to get, right? And so I'm angry at my wife for not figuring that out. I'm mad at the zoo people who said they won't give me a refund, right? So here I am in this moment getting mad, just starting to boil internally. Faith in that moment begins to say, all right, Lord, you are up to something good. I can trust you in this moment. I don't have to take revenge on the poor zoo ticket taker. Minutes and moments. But it begins to turn that even into an opportunity to trust the Lord. It means you're on a mission in your life. It means you can really believe God can change the hardest heart of the person, friend, or relative around you. He can do it. He really can. And he can use our total incompetence in that process. Our incompetence, our weakness, our failures. There's a book called Every Moment Holy. I don't know if you've seen that, but it captures this idea. It's full of prayers that ordinary life is to be lived by faith. So there are prayers in this book for changing diapers, doing yard sales, even drinking coffee by faith. So I'll just read the intro to one for changing diapers, and I think it's great. It says, Heavenly Father, in such menial moments as this, the changing of a diaper, I would remember this truth. My unseen labors are not lost, for it is these repeated acts of small sacrifice that like bright, ragged patches are slowly being sewn into a quilt of loving kindness that swaddles this child. So living by faith hits all of life, every moment, and it even is how we battle our sin, right? So even recently, I've been just, I think in Christmas time and just hit with consumerism, greed, materialism, the world feels unstable. I have this just temptation for self-preservation right now. It's just got the tentacles all over me. We got kids going to college and bills to be paid. And so what begins to battle this when I don't want to be generous? What battles this? Well, the specific promises of God. And so in a Bible study recently, we looked at Ephesians 1, and Paul says there, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's like right at the intro. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, guys, means we're wealthy, right? And that promise begins to go to war with my unbelief and the sin of my greed. And so my neighbor, Dan, we're talking about this, and he looks at this passage. He says, hey, guys, it's like we're the guys in the scene from National Treasure. You know, that very ending scene where they walk in and it looks like this small room and they found these treasures and it's dark, but then they light up this, whatever the lighting system is, and it exposes not just a small room, but an entire warehouse, like that giant warehouse off the parkway over there. I don't even know what it is, but it just like goes for miles. So the scene in the movie is like this whole thing just lights up and there's treasure everywhere, like as far as their eyes can see. And he looks, he says, guys, that's what it's like. We're like that. We've got treasure like that. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If I begin to move and by the Spirit and God's grace, you've been to believe, man, I'm already rich. We can be generous. Take steps toward that. Or what about shame? I mean, how many of us, well, all of us, not how many, all of us battle shame. And shame is not I have done wrong. Shame is I am bad. And I, you know, you wear it like a badge. I'm without value and I need to hide. What begins to go to war with that is our faith. And so you look at Matthew 1:23, and the coming of Christ says, Emmanuel, God with us. And Christian psychologist John Cox says, with is God's favorite preposition. With. Because I'm not alone. God is with me. He knows me. He sees me. He knows everything about me. He has not rejected me because I'm in Christ, and God Almighty in the flesh has come, and through the Spirit, he is with me. God's favorite preposition. I love that. With. I'm with you. And that begins to push back shame. And so we battle even our sins by faith. So it's a little what faith is, a little of why it matters. I want to close with just this final word here, though. At the end of the day, living by faith is a realization we cannot save ourselves. And it is a gift of God that leads us to cast all our hope, not on ourselves and our resources, but on Christ and Christ alone. And so I want to be very clear here that to live by faith does not mean, this is going to be very clear here, your faith is not in your faith. Even that can become a work. Your faith is in Jesus. He's the Savior, not your faith. Let me illustrate that with this from D.A. Carson. He's talking about a story, kind of relating this truth from the Passover in Egypt. And so I'll just read this for us. It says, picture two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown. So very Jewish names, right? The day before the Passover in Egypt, they're having a little discussion. And Smith says to Brown, boy, you're a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight. Or are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight? And Brown says, well, yeah, you know, God told us what to do. You don't have to be nervous. I mean, haven't you slaughtered the lamb and you put the blood on the doorpost, right, on the lintel? Haven't you done that? I mean, you're all packed and ready to go, right? What's the big deal? Well, of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But, you know, it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened here recently, you know. It's all right for you. You got three sons. I've only got one. I know what God says. I put the blood there. I'll just be really glad when this night is over, though. I'm nervous. And the other guy says, yeah, bring it on. I trust God's promises. So that night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which guy lost his son? And the answer, of course, is neither. Because death does not pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith that is exercised, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb who was slain for us. That's what silences the accuser. Not the intensity or the clarity of your faith. The blood of the Lamb. And so how many times would you go through life asking, you know, could God's love really be enough? Can he care for me enough after I've done so many stupid, simple, rebellious things after being a Christian for 40 years? What are you going to say? God, I tried hard. I did my best. It was a bad moment. No, no, no. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Amen. Christ, the Lamb who was slain, is the ground of our faith. Our faith is not in faith. It is in him. He alone is the righteous one. So let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that we can consider these words and consider the unique, mysterious instrument of faith that points us to you and away from ourselves. And so I just pray for the folks here. I pray for all of us. Lord, we are weak in our unbelief. But even that does not deter you from pursuing us, from the gift of faith that you've given us, from using even our unbelief. And so I pray that you would encourage those of us who are weary, even in our unbelief, that you and you alone, you're the ground of our faith. You're the Lamb who was slain. And so we can have great confidence and be moved out with great hope. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd lead us to sweet places of repentance where we can confess our unbelief and fly to your promises in fresh ways. And so be with all the folks here and in this church and community and the mission that we are all on together. Continue to pray for Dave and Lori and the Martins and ask that you would bring healing into their hearts and give them faith, even in this moment, to trust you and to lean hard into you in a very difficult time. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.